Good evening.
Turn a light on. Well, they are on. That doesn't bode well. I'm going to get you to open your Bibles up to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers, chapter 13, as we get started there in just a moment. Appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. I don't get to get up here and just say a few words very often because I'm doing the Lord's Supper or something along those lines. I just wanted to tell you how much we love being a part of the group here at Eastside. We've enjoyed it so much. We came at a terrible time when you couldn't tell what anyone looks like. I've actually cared for a couple of you guys in the hospital, in the operating room, and didn't know who you were, which is not fun. But you find out later, and you know, with that kind of job, you're supposed to treat everybody pretty much the same anyway, but that's the way that goes. I will say, if you are having surgery or anything like that, feel free to send me a text, let me know. I'll be sure to try to stop in and pray with you and do anything I can to help you out if you're up at Athens Limestone in the OR. I want to say good job by Brother Lee this morning. I know I wasn't here, but I listened on Facebook on the way home. Got out from New Georgia just a few minutes early and clicked on the Facebook and listened to him. He did an excellent job. I just really appreciate that by such a young man. Did wonderful. Now, let's get into the lesson. I don't have too long. My wife tells me I'm long-winded. Brother Holt told me if I need water, it's too long. And I told my wife what he said, and she said, he just don't know you. And that's probably true a little bit. It's good to see Brother Lowell Salee. I don't know where he is. He's over there somewhere, and I can't see much anyway. I spoke at Anderson. I think he was there just kind of looking around before he started there. I was there giving a report because they were supporting us. And that's the first time I'd met him, and he's done a wonderful work over at Anderson, that church. They love him there, and I appreciate him very much. We're going to be in the Old Testament tonight, as I've already announced, and you saw from social media, if you're part of that. I love looking at the Old Testament stories, as well as the New Testament, really, all of them. Some of them are a little bit obscure. You don't really hear a lot of preaching about them. That's kind of the case this evening. I've not heard a lesson on Othniel and Achsa that I'm aware of. So hopefully it'll be enlightening. Hopefully it'll be enjoyable. Hopefully it'll be something that we can use to apply to our lives. That's the main focus for me tonight. And so the main focus, Othniel and Achsa, one of those obscure stories from the Old Testament, the book of Judges and the book of Joshua as well. One thing strikes me about those obscure stories that you don't really know what to do with. You know, you wonder if some of these things can even be preached on. I'd wondered in the past when I was reading through the Judges, well, how about Shamgar? Can Shamgar be preached on? I think it's chapter 3 of Judges and verse 30 and 31. And it's just a couple of lines. And you think, can somebody do a lesson on that? And I heard one, and they did an excellent job about what's in your hand. He just had the ox goad, right? And he went around and he did wonderful things with what he had, where he was. You can make a lot of stuff out of that, really, when you think about it. One of the things I wanted to bring forth as far as that goes, see if I got this right, should have named this Caleb, Othniel, and Achsa, because Caleb takes up a good bit of it. One of the things about why tell stories that are obscure, I'm assured, I think, God loves to tell us the stories of people who have trusted in Him, even if we can't like make a sermon out of it. Man, these are two people, when you start reading, they just do amazing things. And Caleb, we all know what he's done, without a doubt. God loves to tell us their stories. He loves to tell the stories, in this case, Othniel and Achsa, so much that he told it twice, didn't he? One time in the book of Judges, chapter 15, and the other time in the book of, Joshua, chapter 15, and then Judges, chapter 1. Even as obscure as it is, and we don't think about it, he tells it more than one time. Well, let's get into it a little bit. Let's get into Caleb. Caleb's one of my favorite characters, and I'm sure one of yours as well. I may have to do without the PowerPoint. I seem to have locked it or something. Oh, here we go. There, great. I did lock it, but unlocked it. I want to talk about Caleb. He's got a wonderful legacy. It's one of the reasons we named our first child Caleb. I was just enthralled with his story, and I liked the name. And, well, when we did that, named him Caleb. Man, everybody named their kid Caleb, it seems like. How many Calebs do you know now? But it's a good name to have, without a doubt. He was a powerful figure in the Old Testament. It would be hard to overstate that, wouldn't it? When you look back at our text here in Numbers chapter 30, he's one of those that we would do well to think upon as a great example of what it truly means to be faithful to God, even in difficult times. And the difficult times at the time when the spies were sent in, then what he asks for when they come into the land and what God had promised to give him. It's amazing that he was so faithful. And we're going to discuss some of his exploits shortly. Get into the other characters. Othniel. Othniel was Caleb's nephew. Interestingly, I was looking at that, and there's several commentaries and several blogs where they try to make him out to be actually Caleb's brother, which I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting brother to have a different father in that time period, because Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, and Othniel was the son of Kenaz. They obviously had different fathers. And it says he's actually his nephew when you start looking at the texts. So, nevertheless, they're both from the same family. And really, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree in both of their instances. When you start looking at that, you can easily see the influence of Caleb's action on the choices that Othniel is going to make. And it's possible that Caleb was so influential in his life because Kenaz, who was Othniel's father, had passed away. He may have passed away in Egypt, but it's pretty much certain that he at least passed away at some point during the wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because the only ones that didn't were Caleb and Joshua. If he had a younger brother, he would have had to have been at least 20-plus years younger than him not to have died in the wilderness. And we don't see any of his exploits written about during the conquering of the land. Well, never underestimate the fact, or the effect, really, that your example can have on other people. And Caleb certainly had that. He had an effect on Othniel. So make certain, this is one of the first lessons, the minute lesson that's so powerful. Make sure, as you walk through life, that you are a good example. I've walked through life as a father for 23 years. I tried to be a good example as best I could be. And, well, I could probably have been better. But there's other people looking at you. You're going to have younger brothers, younger sisters, daughters, nephews, nieces, sons looking at you and seeing how you act. And are you carrying about Jesus in you and his actions? And we need to make sure that we are carrying about a good example for them. Well, we know of Caleb's reputation and his stand for God. We're going to turn to the scripture now. First, in the incident of the spies. In the incident of the spies, let's turn to Numbers 13, starting in verse 21. So they've left Egypt. The Egyptian army's gone. They've been at Sinai for a little over a year. Tabernacle's been built. The law's been given. They left there, and they're going up. Next thing in line is to take the land. And it really should be that simple. They should really be able to just go in and waltz in because God is with them. He's promised them, hey, one of you is going to chase 100 or 10 of you is going to chase 100 or some such thing. But basically, there's no way you can be outnumbered because I'm God. And I'm going to fight your battles for you. So they say, hey, can we go out and spy out the land? So God is okay with that. And they send 12 men up there. Verse 21 says, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Take note of those names that's mentioned there. And I'll say them again. Hebron is the city. And it tells us, kind of as a, not a footnote, a parenthetical note, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Why does it tell us that? Well, it's not there for no reason. The point is, Hebron is not just some fly-by-night city. It's not something small. It's been there a while, and it's important, and it's going to be a difficult place to take. And there's giants there. That's what he tells them in verse 22. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, are there. Verse 27, we'll skip down. We went to the land where you sent us. This is the report of the spies, the bad report. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Remember the fruit that was brought in, pomegranates and figs, and then this grape cluster that's the mother load of all grape clusters having to be carried between two guys. And you're like, whoa, what in the world? We'll never have to worry about grapes again. Well, this is its fruit. Nevertheless, oh, here comes the bad news. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Oh, wow. The cup is one quarter full with all these blessings, but man, it's three quarters empty with all these things. There's no way we can go in and take this land, guys. Forgot about God. Big mistake on that. Verse 30. Then Caleb, here's our character, quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." He just talked about how big the people were and fortified cities and all that. And here's a bunch of guys that's been in slavery and haven't been doing any battle for who knows how long, if ever. Hey, we're well able to overcome it. He has faith in God and what God has told him that he's going to do. Let's look over at chapter 14 of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." For the younger kids, think about what he's saying here. Or all of us, I guess. Your enemies, the ones that are giants in fortified cities and walled cities, all that kind of stuff, that looks like you can't overcome it, they're our bread. What do? You eat bread, don't you? Put butter on it, toast it up, whatever, and you just eat that stuff. And it doesn't... I wish it would fight back sometimes. It'd make dieting so much easier. But you just eat it, and it's good. And that's what these people were before them. They're just our bread. Verse 24, he says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, his descendants shall inherit it." That's an interesting little note there. They had talked about walking around Hebron. I think I told y'all to remember those names, and I don't remember them. Shishai and Talmai and all those guys, the descendants of Anak. Now, Caleb, he's going to be allowed to live and cross into the land, and he shall be given the plot of land where he walked. The worst part of the land. I won't say worst. Retract that. The scariest part of the land, where the giants are and where this Hebron is, and it's just going to be a difficult place. Man, you got a hard road to hoe there. That's what he's got coming, according to the Lord. So when he was a spy, such faith to stand up to the people and stand for God. He had it also when he was a conqueror. Remember, I just said what he's got coming for him. He's going to have a difficult part to take 40 years down the road, 38 actually. This is going to be difficult. Caleb, at age 85, requested the land. He not only was promised to get it, he hopes God remembers. And he requests it from Joshua. Give me that land that I walked around on. Think about that. You think you hear this guy and you're like, what? You want that? Not a vacant land? Maybe a city where the people got so scared that they just left and you just got to go in? No, you want to fight for it. Maybe just to prove that God could through him. Joshua chapter 14. Let's go ahead and turn there. Joshua chapter 14. We'll start in verse 6. The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. What faith? He's asking for, you know, reminding, hey, God promised me the most difficult part, the scariest part of the land. I want it. I want to show what great things God can do through me. Basically what he's saying. So he was given what I would call the scariest part of the land. The people there were described as giants. Remember, the sons of Anak were there, or the Anakim. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Verse 11. And this is mainly in the New King James. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 11. They were also regarded as giants like the Anakim. And he's talking about a different people, but said, hey, they're giants just like the Anakim. Well, who's here in Hebron that Caleb's fixing to go up against? The Anakim are there. Yeah, it's giants. The Rephaites is maybe how the New American Standard and the English Standard Version puts it, I believe. And if you remember, Og, king of Bashan, was a Rephaite. He's the one that was described as having a bed like 13 feet long and 6.5 feet wide or something like that, made of iron, to kind of indicate how big this guy was. That's scary to go up against. People that are just bigger and mightier than you. But he was successful because God was with him. He was successful. Joshua chapter 14 now, please. Joshua chapter 14. And verse 13. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. The land had rest from war. This was the type of family that our next character hailed from. Othniel, his nephew. And man, he was right in line with him. Labeled him here as a man of action. Caleb's name meant faithful. There's something in Hebrew about him, about the word dog. Caleb means dog, but it's to indicate the faithfulness of a dog to his owner. So he was faithful. You can see that in his life. Well, Othniel meant God is my strength. There's something in these names. That's why I wanted to bring them up. Othniel's right there with Caleb in the taking of the land. The worst part of the land, the scariest part of the land. Part that most of us would be shaking in our boots before we went in there to do battle. Unless we had the faith of Caleb and Othniel and said, God's with us and we're going to do this. So he was right there with him. He didn't send him alone. Look at Joshua chapter 15 again, starting in verse 13. Now to Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, Arba the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. Here it is, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, children of Anak. That's who was there when they spied out the land, wasn't it? That's who Caleb wanted to get a piece of, and he did, and he defeated them. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa my daughter as wife. So Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and gave him Aksa his daughter as a wife. Now I'm going to warn you, I pronounce Aksa, Aksa or Oxa, because I can't make up my mind and I forget what I said last time. So just bear with me. I don't know which one's right or if there is a right. So, Kirjath Sefer. Interesting thing about Kirjath Sefer. The name literally means, and they don't know where this city is to excavate it yet. It's a beautiful thing about that. They're going to find it one day, I'm sure. It literally means city of the book. And it's thought by scholars that because of that name, or city of the word, that there was some significance there to the Canaanites that lived in the area around Hebron and religious writings. And it's thought that it's possible that this would have been one of the most protected cities in the vicinity of Hebron. So Caleb's taken Hebron. He said, hey, whoever takes the city of the book, I'll give Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. It's the scariest part of the scariest part of the land. That's going to be a difficult task. And, well, who does? Who does it? Well, we know it's Othniel. Othniel's willingness to take the land, or take the lead, I'll say, take the lead on conquering Kirjath Sefer, says something about the prize that was up for grabs, which we're going to get to in a minute. I mean, he wasn't promised, well, if you'll take Kirjath Sefer, I'll give you Kirjath Sefer. No, if you take Kirjath Sefer, I'll give you Aksa. Something special about that. Whether it was she was so special as just being an incredible woman in every way, or it was being part of the family of Caleb, or like I think both of those things were part of the appeal to the point that he was going to take the worst part of the land and conquer it for her, to have her as his wife. But Othniel knew the value of what was to belong to the one who conquered. And he goes. He goes on to further greatness, Othniel does. I'm not told much about anything else here. We're going to get to this other thing later about asking for a field and getting springs of water, which is just a rich part of it. But Othniel, we know, goes on to further greatness as a judge. He became the first deliverer of the children of Israel. Look at Judges chapter 3. And we know the cycle of the judges. You guys do that Waldron series here, and it talks about it a lot there, and you go through that, and you see, hey, the people are doing all right. They start getting lax. They go into sin. God sends a punisher. They punish them. They say, what did we do? We need you, God. And he sends somebody to deliver them, and they come out of that, and they serve God again. Do it over and over again. Kind of reminds you what we do as people, doesn't it? A little bit. But Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he answers the call when foreign oppression comes. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them in the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. His hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, so the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. That's a weird name, Cushan-Rishathaim. I think you all probably know it means Cushan of double wickedness. You don't want to hear about a leader like that and being under him. You know, we can talk about some. They leave a lot to be desired. You know, ours that may reign for 8 years, I guess, in America. At least half of us, or a little over half of us, are supposed to vote him in. So it's our choice in some way. Well, this guy came in from the outside, and he's doubly wicked. He's bad. Bad news. And Othniel answers the call of being under him. You know, and it's amazing. Othniel did not run away. He didn't go into hiding. He didn't need excessive encouragement to go and do this. The text is just straightforward. He went and delivered them. And I thought about this. He's kind of like a prototype for the judges, because you look at the judges and you start listing them out, and some of them doesn't give you very much information. But I was thinking about comparing him with Gideon. And I love the story of Gideon. And Gideon is a great man. But Othniel was told, go deliver the people, basically. And what did he do? He goes and delivers the people. Gideon has a vision. An angel visits him and says, you're a mighty man of valor. He says, I'm the least, right? And then he wants to know if the fleece is wet or dry and all of this stuff. He's shown like four times by God in a miraculous way, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Well, not Othniel. Othniel just goes and does it, and he comes back home, and he goes back to life. Becomes a normal Israelite again. It's amazing. He's ready for the task, and he does it well. He serves when he's called upon to do so without fanfare, excessive encouragement. He's effective, and he goes back to what he was doing before. He doesn't try to become a king. You don't hear about him going and riding around on 30 donkeys or 70 donkeys like you hear later. You think, what are they doing? They're trying to be kings, right? I want to ask us a question that comes up as a small lesson. That's a big lesson for us to think about. Are we like Othniel? Are we ready for the Lord's use? He may call us to do all kinds of things. We may never know. We'll know because he asks us to do things. Are we looking out for opportunities? He's not going to send an angel and say, hey, you need to go over here and talk to this person. Or you need to step up and become a deacon. Or you need to clean up and tighten up a little bit and do the work and be what you need to be to become an elder. He's not going to do that. He puts it on you. Are you preparing yourself to be someone who's there for the Lord's use? And those are all men's roles, but women can be the same way. Are you preparing yourself as a wife and mother so that when you're an older woman, you can teach and prepare the younger women and teach them how to love their husbands and children, which I think is kind of funny. We are kind of unlovable sometimes, maybe, if you know what I mean. Try to be like Caleb. Try to be like Othniel. If you want grown children who act like Caleb and Othniel, it's going to be a long road. There's no way around it. There's no shortcuts. And it's not easy. You got to prepare them during all of their youth. And as much as we have great Bible classes here, guess what? A Bible class twice a week is not going to prepare your children to have faith like this. It takes it every day. And we get lazy sometimes. And I speak from experience in that department. Give them an example of what a godly person should be like. All right. Moving to the next one. Aksa. I'm going to try to pronounce her name that way for the rest of the time. I'm sure I won't do it. how valuable is this woman? I've told you the name, what the other's names mean, Caleb, Faithful. I can't remember exactly what I said on the other one, something like God is my strength. Yeah, God is my strength for Othniel. Her name means anklet. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Anklet's a little piece of jewelry you wear around your ankle. We'll come back and visit that in just a minute. One of the things about Aksa that just jumps off the page at you, and I guess turn to Judges 15. No, Joshua 15. I keep saying Judges. Joshua 15 gives us a point of reference. The Joshua 15 account and the Judges 1 account are almost verbatim, if they're not verbatim. So we can look at one, not that we ignore the other, but nevertheless, she was literally a prize to be won. Literally a prize. Hey, if you take anybody that takes Kirjath Sefer, I'm going to give him Aksa. And Caleb, of course, jumps up to that. Verse 16. Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it to him, I will give Aksa my daughter as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now, he saw something special in her. And he's a wonderful man, what we've seen so far, so why wouldn't he? Well, we'll see judges later, if you keep on reading the book, that don't necessarily do that at all. Think about Samson. Samson, how did he treat his women in his life? As things to be thrown away, basically, as if they weren't anything. He treated them like things to be used and discarded. So he's a stark contrast to that. Let's turn to the Proverbs, book of Proverbs 31. She reminds me a lot of the woman spoken of there. For a long time, I thought that women got kind of a raw deal because Proverbs 31 and 10 through 31, man, that's a high thing to attain to. And I thought, well, Proverbs 1 through 31 verse 9 is written to men. Proverbs 1 through 10 is written to men in raising children. And if you read that, it'll beat you to death as a father because there's a lot for you to do. Well, let's look here. Yeah, I brought water. I said I forget this. Every time I get water and I forget it till afterwards. My mouth is dry and apparently I'm going too long, right? So, Proverbs 31. Remember what he won. He won Aksa when he took Kirjath Sefer. Proverbs 31 in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. Well, she was worth risking life and limb to take this land. If you look at it like a normal human being would, I guess. So for Othniel, she was a prize to be won. There's a lesson here for both men and women. For women, there's a lesson about what it means to be a prize. And it's a high calling. It's a difficult thing. I've worked with ladies that are younger, and I still work with ladies that are younger. And man, the pride, Steve did a lesson on pride, and it's like, it's there. You go around saying things from time to time like, "I'm waiting on my man, I'm a prize. And I work with you. You ain't hiding nothing." It takes more than just proclaiming yourself to be a prize. I doubt Aksa did that. She probably, it sounds like, she lived a life and she worked on herself and she listened to her father, she listened to God, and she was what she needed to be. And she had that spirit in her to where when she was put up as a prize for taking this difficult place, here was the guy first in line right away. "I'm going to do it because she's wonderful." Now for men, there's a lesson about choosing a woman who is a prize. That's important. But it's also more important to do what you can do to be a man worthy of that prize. He wasn't just going to get her because he existed. He had to put in the effort. And the effort didn't start at Kirjath Sefer when he says, "I'll stand up." It started way back when he started to prepare himself to be a man of God that's going to stand up for God and stand in God's corner and fight for him and do what he says. So there he is. Are you a man worthy of a prize? You can be that. Young men, you need to be working on yourselves to be that. As I mentioned, her name means anklet. That's a little bit more obscure than the other two. Anklet. From what I understand, and you may study this more and say, that's just not so, and I'll be happy to say, I'm sorry for saying that. You know, tell me, I want to be educated. But from what I understand about women and anklets in antiquity, is that women wore these anklets and they had little jewels or bells on. They'd make some sort of noise so that men would know when they were around. maybe for the point of cleaning it up a little bit, because we know men can be rather coarse sometimes. Say, hey, remind you a woman is near. Well, it doesn't mean she wore an anklet. She is an anklet. Men know when she's there. They know when she's around because of other things. But she's always a blessing, right? It's not, well, we know you're around because you're always saying negative things and being loud and boisterous. No, you're a blessing to everyone when you come around. She encouraged Othniel to succeed, didn't she? She was an anklet to him, wasn't she? What does she tell him? When they first got married, he had taken the land, right, that he's supposed to, and he's given Aksa as his wife. But in addition to that divine allotment, and I'll tell you, I don't have a map of it right here, but the beautiful thing about living the days, you can get on Google, as heinous as a lot of stuff is on Google, you can get on Google Maps, you can go and hover over, like, Hebron. It's actually labeled Hebron today. You can switch the little thing to topographical view to tell you what the elevations are, and you can look on that, and you can say, well, Hebron, man, it's just like, it's like mountainous everywhere. I wouldn't want to try to farm on that. We just moved from northeast Tennessee. Pretty hilly there. And it's not fun to run a tiller. I know they didn't do tillers, but run a tiller on sideways ground. So she says, hey, why don't you ask my father for a field? Flat place. Makes sense to me. She was looking out for things, wasn't she? Verse 14, Judges chapter 1 this time, or Joshua 15, 18, or Judges chapter 1 and verse 14. Now it happened when she came to him, she urged him, or it says she persuaded him, some of the versions say, to ask her father for a field. So like the allotment was mountainous, and Aksa urged him to ask Caleb for a field, that flat area. She was certainly looking out for her family, wasn't she? She was looking out for Othniel. You think she wanted him to be successful? She was encouraging him to be. Man, a field's going to make a big difference, and especially in that economy in that day. And he asked for a field, and Caleb, he allots him a field. Two of the women associated with Samson display an opposite desire for the man in their life to bring him up again as a judge on down the road. His first wife sought that which would cease or would cause him to lose his bet, if you remember that. Then the second one did something that would cause him to lose his life, cause him to lose everything pretty much, Delilah. Aksa, however, encouraged her husband to excel by attaining a better portion of the land than the average person around them was getting. We want a field. So another lesson for wives, and one for men too. Wives, encourage excellence and success in your husband, especially in spiritual things, but even in the secular world of business, whatever it is that you've put your mind to do, do it with all your heart and listen to what she says and encouraging you to do as well as you can. And when she's doing that, don't resent it. That's a big thing, isn't it? Don't resent that. She wants the best for you. She wants better for you than you do most times. Now, she was also a wise manager of her home. Oh, catch up on that. She was a wise manager of her home. 1 Timothy 5:14 says that's what women are to be. And I watch my wife and the things she does. It's amazing. I can remember the first time she was going to a Bible study. The boys were, they were all like under 5 or 6 or something. I had my hands full. She literally came home and the fire department was there. I'm not joking. I decided, hey, I've been meaning to burn this deck that I tore down. I'm going to build a new deck and I'm going to burn it and the kids are there. Well, apparently a neighbor called the police and called the fire department. So she gets home and there's the fire department talking to me. But it looks pretty bad. We don't do a very good job as men of handling the home sometimes. We do dumb things. So Othniel, he has asked for and he's received a field. Look at Judges chapter 1 and verse 14. Now it happened when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. Now, we have some time that goes by right after that. Because she has to obviously go and see the field and say, hey, this is, yeah, it's pretty good, but not great. Because then she'd go into her father, and she's riding on the donkey. Says she dismounted her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. People have read that and said, the audacity. Already given her a field, now she wants a spring? We can't do enough for this lady. You can almost imagine the exchange. You got Caleb, that's her father, right? Here she comes riding on the donkey, and you know your children. And he can see the look in her eyes. She wants something. She gets off the, what do you want? What can I do for you? The way the father would do a daughter. And she wants water. Hey, you've given me this land of the south, a lot of the versions say. Some of them say it in the Negev. It's not in the Negev, really. That's way far south. She's playing with words a little bit. Negev means dry. So you're giving me a dry place. Yeah, I like it, but it's dry. Why don't you give me springs of water? Now, Caleb can't just snap his fingers and make a spring appear like we think of it. What she's asking him to do is something pretty difficult. Dig a well and dig a pool to hold the water. And she asked him for that, and he gave her 2. Pretty amazing. We'll come back to that at the end. So he dug her 2 wells. And she was blessed with upper and lower springs, wells or pools for holding water. This care for her household is reminiscent of Abigail, isn't it? In 1 Samuel chapter 25. So read a few verses from that. You can turn there if you'd like. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Speaking of Nabal, it says, the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. What a combination. Verse 14 through 35 talks about how she saves her house from certain death. Remember, Nabal had completely offended David to the point that he says, hey, strap on your swords, and we're going to go down to the house of Nabal, and we're going to kill everybody. All the men are going to be gone. Abigail gets wind of it from a servant, and she prepares all this food. That's what he was wanting anyway, some provisions, because they've been watching the flocks of Nabal, and she takes it to him. She doesn't say, hey, Nabal, is this okay if I do this? No, she makes the choice. I'm going to save the household, get all this stuff up and go to David and bow my face to the ground before him, because that's the only chance we have. It shows she's a woman of action. It also reminds us of the worthy woman again in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 11, we've read verse 10. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Skip down to verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Talk about a manager of your household. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, my family is ready for the winter. They've got warm clothes. We've got blankets and all this stuff. No, they're prepared for the winter. She laughs at it. They've got warm clothes and they're clothed in scarlet. They're warm and in style. She's provided everything that they need and they look good when she gets done with them. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You think that's because of him? Maybe partially, absolutely. But guess what? If it was only because of him, it wouldn't be listed in the attributes of the worthy woman. She has done something to make him known in the gates. Whether that's encouragement or the way he looks, carries himself, all that stuff comes into it. Verse 25 through 29, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So think about these three individuals and how powerful an example they give us in as short a little section of the Bible as they are. Learn some lessons from them. I got a couple here. Start a legacy. Start a legacy. Maybe that you have a Christian grandparent, a Christian parent, and they're doing a great job. You know what I say to you? Don't mess it up. Don't decide, hey, I'm going to walk away from the faith. I'm going to walk away from God because of some misunderstanding or who knows what it may be. If you weren't the beneficiary of a grandfather or father or your progenitors that started in the faith, and you're coming at that new, start a legacy of people that come after you that honor God and follow after His ways. Make your family's spiritual health a priority. Be an example to them. Train the young people. Encourage them as they grow. Second lesson, if you're a man, be a man of action who is steadfast and pure in heart. Be that person. Be proactive in spiritual areas. Guard yourself. Guard your homes. Be one who is proactive in spiritual training and teaching. It is difficult. It's not for the faint-hearted. But this is what has to be. If you're a woman, desire to be like Asa or Abigail or the worthy woman that we've talked about. Be a prize. Work on being a woman of God. Be a hard worker. Have foresight for your home. Men have foresight as well. Encourage excellence in your husband. Help him achieve great things spiritually. Help him achieve great things in his field. And husbands, listen to her advice. Let your heart safely trust her. As I've already said, she wants you to be successful more than you want you to be successful in every way. It's interesting that Asa, as we end things now, is in a way a prototype as well for us. Think about what she did. She comes, she dismounts the donkey, she comes to her father, and what does she ask him for? She asks him for springs of water. We come to our Father. You all have been studying John, I believe, in the class that Steve teaches. And I've been in the other class, but we know what it says about springs of water there. We're supposed to come to our Father and ask Him for springs of water. Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, everyone who drinks of this water, speaking of the water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. What a blessing. A well of water that springs up to eternal life. Have you had that water? Have you become obedient to the gospel? Is there one here who needs to be obedient to the gospel? Who needs to obey it? Jesus died on the cross a terrible death as the Son of God voluntarily for your sins. He made the payment for those. You have to accept it. We have water here. You can be baptized tonight and confess His name and be raised to walk a new life. Why would you put that off? It could be that you have done that at some point in the past. But this world has gotten a hold of you again. You went back into it. Maybe it is that it's some sin of private nature and you need to repent of it. Maybe it is that you need the prayers of the saints to overcome whatever that private sin even is. We stand by ready to help. Could be that it's some public sin that you need to handle, that you need to repent of And we're going to stand with you, not in judgment, but to listen and to help you to overcome those things. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come as we stand together and sing.